so close.
So close. You'll never let me go.
Let me go. So close. You're holding me now in your hands.
Let me go.
You'll never let me go.
So close.
So close, never let me go. So close, you never let me go.
So close,
you. It's such an honor and privilege, as always, to have God's tangible presence in our midst. And indeed, it is tangible. I'm not one that is emotional, that easily cries. Last week and this week, the presence of the Lord has brought tears to my eyes. I don't know what that connotates, but I believe it's probably an increase in the measure of his presence. I'm not normally emotional. But I can actually almost literally see him in our midst. I want to share a scripture with us. It's prophetic. What we've just experienced. Yes. It's Psalm 22, verse 22. As we worship God, this happens all the time, really. But today and last week, I still remember that song, you know, that we sang. And this one today, there was an increase in the presence of God. And it's a fulfillment of this scripture. This is speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ, even though it's in the Psalms. And Paul himself quotes this, I think, in Hebrews. You know, yeah, he mentions it in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He calls us his brethren. It's Jesus, but he's calling us the church, his brethren. And in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Don't forget, Jesus is a man. You know, and he joins us as we worship the Lord. So as we're singing so close, I believe you're holding me now. It was spot on prophetically. Spot on. Paul picks this in the book of Hebrews. And he says it this way in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. It says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all of one another. We and God, that's why I was saying when was in the praying of the offering, we're one. So close. Same blood, same life, same spirit, same mind, same glory, same power, same body. That's how we need to understand communion. Yes, the elements are physical. But when we take them in faith, it's transformed to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same word. The word became flesh. It's still becoming flesh today. In you and I. May we take our Christian lives that much more seriously than we have done hitherto. For the day of his manifestation is upon us. It's very unusual. Last week, this week again, I said, Lord, what's going on here? That I'm getting closer and closer. My coming in you. Just keep playing that, not too loudly, but keep playing it. Just reduce the volume a little bit so it does not disturb the word, but it will be there in the background. All of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Paul picks this and then he fleshes it out by the Holy Spirit, you know, saying, he now quotes this Psalms 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. It's Jesus now, the second person of the Godhead, declaring God's character to us, the church, his brethren. And then Paul, instead of using congregation, which was used in Psalms, he says, in the midst of the church, as you and I, will I sing praise to you. So as we sing, Jesus joins us. And I believe we're going to see more and more of this as we individually and collectively get more intimate with the Lord. When we come to church like this, we're going to be seeing manifestations, not just of power, that I will be there, but of his presence. Just let you know I'm here. We know it by faith, but it will be manifest. Lord, thank you. So close, so close. Thank you. Lord, as we go into your word now, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I thank you for this, your wonderful, close presence, tangible presence that is here. And I pray and beseech you humbly that it will go with us into your word. Oh, anoint me afresh. Help me to speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction that is upon my heart and my lips, on the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released from your throne in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, speaking only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, I'm going to start a series of prophetic teachings on overcoming rebellion using types and shadows in the Old Testament. Like I explained to us when I began the series on overcoming covetousness, the Bible tells us that the things that are written in the scriptures were for us. Talking to Abraham, he said it was not written for his sake alone, but for us. But that's not true of Abraham. It's true of the whole Bible. It's not just for them. There is a message for us. A part of your life, God's plan for your life, is being elucidated, is being brought out from these prophetic shadows and types. And it will do you great good to listen carefully so that you can pick that which pertains to you as an individual at this time, be it a commendation, be it a rebuke, be it a correction. Go with me to 2 Timothy, I believe it is, and I think it's chapter 3, and verse 15, somewhere there, you know, or maybe it's 1 Timothy, you know, where it says that the word of God, oh, yes, there it is, it's there. Chapter 3, and it's in verse 16. Paul, writing to the young pastor, bishop of Ephesus, Timothy, gives him these instructions. And I'll read from verse 14. He says, "But continue in the things which you have learned and seen and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, that from a child," but Timothy had a good godly upbringing, "you have known the holy scriptures, which are able," turn to your neighbor and say, "the scriptures are able to make you wise." You see, you're not reading it for entertainment. You're not reading it as a history book. They are able, if you will hearken to it, to make thee wise unto, I didn't hear you, the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the thing I want you to get. All scripture, including the ones we're going to be talking about in a few minutes, is given by inspiration of God. I didn't hear you. And is profitable. Say it's profitable. For doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof. Now, this reproof part is the part people don't like. And that's a part of the prophetic ministry. It is to tell us what we ought to do. So it tells you, you're doing something like this, but this is how you should do it. Reproof means correction. If I say still there. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. Then it has a goal, a purpose. That the man of God, it's not just Timothy, it's me, it's you, it's all of us, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I've said it over the years, and I'm going to repeat it now. You cannot become perfect or go into perfection if you don't embrace all scripture. No, he didn't say some scripture. And at the time Paul was writing, he was writing about the Old Testament. But today, it's both Old and New Testament. And so, that is what I'm going to do now, by the grace and the mercy of God. We are in a prophetic Kairos moment. There are two types of times. The first time is chronological. That's where we get chronological. Chronos, which is just an ordinary passage of time. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 2023. That's chronos. Then there's Kairos, which is a time that God sets for the fulfillment of a prophetic purpose. That's called a Kairos moment. So you now find a Kairos moment being superimposed on the chronos of human history. Ahead of us, just ahead of us, we are going to be seeing in the church the reign of David. David is a spiritual dead, you know, was a physical king in Israel who God chose supernaturally. We're not looking at David today anyway. We're going to be looking at Saul today, you know, to become the leader of Israel. And God gave the reason. He said, because he's a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. In the reign of David, we see types of what it is going to be like when a David type of leadership takes over in the church, which is in front of us. At the moment, the type of leadership we have in the church is not a David leadership, it's a Saul leadership. But David is already there, just like it was in the time of the Old Testament. In fact, that's why I've entitled this series, Saul, Jonathan, and David. In the church or in the palace, These three characters were there. Saul was there. In fact, Saul was king at first. That's where we are now. There was a young man, one of Saul's sons, beautiful guy. Jonathan's story is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. So now when I read that, I'm almost crying. You know? But I'm not even going to get to Jonathan today because there's time. I'm not going to rush these series. I'm going to take time. That's why I've made it, by the help of the Holy Spirit, a series. So wherever I stop, I just pick it up, you know, in the next time, in the next week of message. Next week is Easter, so we're not going to be dealing with this. Just have a traditional Easter message as the Holy Spirit gives me. And then the week following will continue, you know. In the time of David, these characters were there. There was Saul, there was David, there was Jonathan, you know. And the reign of David kicked in to the purposes of God. There are certain things about David that are unique and prophetically applicable to the New Testament church. Even though David was not a Levite and he was not a priest, he operated Levitical and priestly functions spiritually, not physically. Two things stand David out. Number one, David wore a linen ephod, which was not supposed to be worn except for the priests and the Levites. Number two, you find David, you know, ministering to God by the Spirit in the Old Testament when they brought the ark back. He put the ark under a tent. The tabernacle of Moses had long been destroyed through wear and tear and the disobedience of the people over, you're looking at, you know, many hundreds of years after the time of Joshua and, you know, the setting up of the tabernacle. That old tabernacle with all the animal skins was already completely destroyed. So when they brought the ark back, David set up a tent in Zion, in his house. You know, there was no animal sacrifice, no priesthood. It was just the Shekinah glory of God. And people would go there and worship God as though they were in the Old Testament, New Testament. And that is why the New Testament church is called the Tabernacle of David. David is a great, significant, prophetic character that every New Testament Christian ought to study, and all the characters around him and what happened, because those same spiritual forces that were operating in the time of David are still in operation now. And that is why, as we study, we're going to see different characters. The reign of David is going, that's why it's prophetic. I'm looking at Trusting God Tabernacles of this year, probably even before then. You know, for this thing to kick in, you know, the spirit without measure, and then the leadership of the church will change from Saul to David. Then once the David leadership begins to operate and reign in the church, all these things that we're going to be looking at was the spiritual forces, you know, that caused them to come to pass will kick into operation. Satan will come in and try and do the same things he did in the time of David with his characters there. There'll be characters like, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself, you know, there'll be characters like Saul, who was rebellious, you know, who tried to kill David before he was anointed as king. There'll be characters, you know, like Abner, who was on Saul's side. There'll be characters like Jonathan, who was double-minded. He was with David, but then he wasn't with David. He was with his dad. We're going to look at Jonathan another time, you know. Then there'll be people like Joab, people like Shimei, people like Nathan, people like Ahithophel. There are going to be people like, Absalom, David's rebellious sons, you know, Adonijah. All these, they're very important, because as we come into the reign of David, or there will be characters like that in the church. And you need to be able to recognize those spirits. When I say spirits, I'm not talking about demons. I'm talking about spiritual forces that are trying to push you into the wrong direction, push you to become like Abner, or push you to become like Saul, or push you to become like Jonathan, or push you to become, positively now, like Nathan, or push you to become like Joab. Joab had his good parts and he had his bad parts. And we must, that's why the Bible says all scripture, that the man of God able to make you wise, that the man of God may be perfect, so you don't fall into the same mistakes that some of these, and some of them were good men, you know, but they got sidetracked, you know. And David himself made his own mistakes. I mentioned this during the Bible study, talking about sexual purity and overcoming fornication and adultery. God loved David, you know, but that singular mistake or sin, let's call it mistake, wasn't it a mistake, was a sin. You have to call sin, sin. Otherwise, you wouldn't take it seriously. Sin, you know, and he could easily have overcome it. He knew the Bible, you know, he had wives at home. You know, it was a time of, we're going to see this in a minute, spiritual carelessness. And those of us who are in leadership in this reign of David that is coming, we must not make the same mistake like David made. Don't stay at home when kings ought to be in battle. That was the genesis of that problem. But there was another reason God gave the kings of Israel specific instructions. David obeyed it most of the time, but there was a point of time when he didn't obey it. Solomon didn't obey it, and he went off, you know, and so on and so forth. We'll see details as we go along. So you have to see the prophetic relevance. That's why I've given this introduction of these series. We're not just, you know, pulling things out of the Bible. They are prophetic instructions. All scripture is given by inspiration for teaching, is what I'm doing, for reproof if you're going off in a wrong direction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, because God wants you to become perfect. Now, let's talk about rebellion. Let me start with that. I have a definition that the Holy Spirit has given me. Of course, it's extracted from Scripture. And it is this. Rebellion is the desire to do God's word in a way that is contrary to God's will. That sounds almost contradictory, but it is not. I will explain. It's God's word, but you can apply God's word in a way that is contrary to his will. That's why the Bible says, you know, he gave them the desire of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. It's God's word. And that scripture we've been sharing in these recent times is like a recurring decimal. It keeps coming. You know, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word. It's the word of God. But you can handle that word deceitfully and apply it in a way that is contrary to the will of God. It's man's will in conflict with God's will, exercising independence from God. It is intrinsic in the satanic sin nature, and it originated in Satan. Rebellion, just like covetousness originated in Satan, rebellion originated in Satan. And I want us to go to the root so you can understand it. And when it's trying to enter your heart, when I say your heart, I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions, you'll be able to recognize it. I'm not going that direction. And then you can, you know, use your free will and the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to correct it. And to change it so that it doesn't gain entrance and then dominance. I've seen a lot. I've been around now, by the grace and the mercy of God, in Christianity for 43 years. Ministry for 42. I was actually called in 1980 when I was in England. I wrote that article, you know, The Hope of Our Calling. And I came to Nigeria, you know, I worked in a school for a short time. I worked with Brother Emiko. And I went back to working in school. Then I worked in UI. All of that, you know, before we started Scripture Pastor. Then we started Scripture Pastor in 1984. But all that time before 1994, I was in ministry. Because I used to be invited to, you know, IVCU, University of Ife, you know, University of Ilorin, you know, to preach. They even invited me as far back as Zaria. I still remember. Brethren came all the way, you know, to my house. That house in where we started Scripture Pasture in Ujuri. And said, oh, they've heard about me that they wanted me to come. God said, I shouldn't go. God said, I shouldn't go. He said, you'll get to your head. He said, you're still so young. You haven't done anything. You know, they invite you all over the whole place. You start thinking of yourself more highly than you are. He said, don't go. Just stay here and pray. The brethren were a little bit offended. Ah, why wouldn't you come? We've heard you did this in Ilorin. You did this in Ibadan. You did this in Ife. You know, come and teach us. Come and preach. I said, God said, it's not time. Later on, years later, incidentally, I did go to Zaria. Many, many years later, with late Professor Ishaya Audu of blessed memory. And they, you know, they even brought some of their children to life for the wife, you know. So I did go to Zaria later. You know, there's a timing in everything in God. It took many years, maybe about 10, 15, 20 years later, and I went to Zaria. Anyway, I don't want to get off. So, let's look at Lucifer. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. We want to look at what rebellion looks like. Isaiah 14. And I'm going to look at verse 12 and then verses 13. Excuse me. Isaiah 14. Then I'm going to look at verse 12 and then 13 to 15. He's talking here about the devil. This is how he was before. He says, how art thou fallen? I didn't hear you. From heaven. O Lucifer. That means morning star. Son of the morning. Thou art cut down to the ground. Which didst weaken the nations. The person that's behind all this Ukraine, Russia, you know, that's weakening all the distress of nations that we're seeing today. You know, the shaking of nations, COVID, is the devil. I said, right, that's his signature right there. Who's weakening the nations. But the good news is that greater is he that's in us than him. And so as he is weakening the nations, where God is using through us to raise up his standard. And with that standard, we will now push him back. And the Bible says, in this place I will give peace. So where he has brought distress to the nations, we're going to bring peace to the nations. We're going to bring blessing to the nations. We need to understand what's going on. It's a strong spiritual conflict that is taking place as I speak. Thou hast said in thy heart. Now, notice it was in his heart. I will. Everybody say, I will. Say it again. Shout it. That's where rebellion starts. Have you heard? Nobody can tell me anything, no? This is what I'm going to do. That's rebellion talking. Once your will comes in conflict with the will of God, you come into rebellion. And that's something, don't let me get ahead of myself. Well, let me get ahead of myself, because the Holy Spirit just is like a text, you know, Twitter, you know, it's coming to my spirit. Contrast it with Jesus. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. That's submission. This is rebellion. That's how you know it. I will. I didn't hear you. Ascend into heaven. I will. Everyone say, I will. Exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will. Sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will. Everyone say, I will. Ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell. I don't want to go into, you know, I dealt with that on another teaching. What I want to show you is this. That's where rebellion has its roots. Using your will against the will of God. You take the word of God. It's the word of God. But you handle it corruptly, you know, deceitfully by trying to apply it to fulfill your will instead of God's will. And as we go along now, we're going to see how Saul did that and how he ended up very sadly and tragically. Satan offered the Lord Jesus Christ the crown without the cross. In the Mount of Temptation, I'm talking about applying the word of God contrary to the will of God. The devil comes to the to Lord Jesus Christ and he says to him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And says, bow to me and worship you, and I'm going to give you all of this glory. It was a genuine temptation, because that's what Jesus came for. The Bible says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But the way he wanted him to do it was what was wrong. So Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. Only the Lord God will I worship. And he does that to all of us all the time. He will bring the word of God. What is the will of, you know, the word of God to you? But he will try and make you apply it in a way that is contrary to the will of God. The only thing that can help you overcome, see through and overcome rebellion is honesty of heart. If you're somebody who likes to hear what you want to hear and believe what you want to believe, you will not hear what God is saying. Because you will go and look for scripture, or the devil, he will go and look for scripture to try and tell you, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. After all, the Bible says, and the Bible says that. We're going to see it in Saul in a minute. I got some other things that I wrote down here. I wrote them by inspiration as I was preparing for this message. I said, he's still doing the same thing today. Now, listen to this. Material prosperity without spiritual prosperity. It's common today. The Bible says, I will that you prosper even as your soul. But people will say, the Bible says I should prosper. They will leave the even as. They will omit it. Then they will now try and use that Bible truth and promise of prosperity to prosper without the corresponding spiritual prosperity. That is using the word of God to do your will. You will to prosper, but you do not will to prosper in your soul. I remember some years ago, I was invited somewhere in Lagos, and I taught on this. And I could see all on their faces, they hadn't heard anything like it. Because you see, nobody has defined clearly the prosperity of the soul. He's not just talking about growing spiritually, it's a part of it. You know, the first thing you have to define is what is the soul. The next thing you have to define is what is the prosperity of the soul. In order to be able to fulfill that 3 John verse 2. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The prosperity of the soul is having the will to become more humble. People have never heard that kind of thing before. I remember some years ago, one of our brethren had a birthday. And we went to pray for her, you know. And there was somebody who came who was her boss, you know, who was also a Christian. And she heard the prayers we prayed. I remember, I can't forget it, her comment. She said, I have never heard of anywhere I've gone where they pray for more humility. She said, I've never heard it before. It was strange to her. And I could understand where she's coming from. People don't reckon with such things. And it is the definition of prosperity of the soul. It's one of it. The will to be more humble. The mind to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge. Most Christians don't even know what revelation knowledge is. That it is knowledge that is revealed by the Holy Spirit through your spirit into your mind that shines like a light. And then your emotions to be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. These things are not clear. So people will now try and do prosperity, get prosperity, which is the will of God. but without the corresponding spiritual prosperity. I got another one here. They were given to me by the Holy Spirit. Inherit promises without patience. The scripture says that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. But it's very popular today in preaching that, oh no, next week God is going to give this to you. You're going to get your breakthrough and all of that. All of that is using the word of God against the will of God. Yes, God wants you to inherit the promises, but the Bible says it is with patience. I didn't hear anything. It's like a pin dropped. Am I talking to anybody here this afternoon? Give me a wave offering if you're still on my side. See, this is the prophetic in operation. For reproof. For correction. Inherit. Does that mean, you know, God was going to delay everything? No. But God, you're going to inherit the promises with patience. Why? Because you must let patience have her perfect work. That you may be perfect, entire, wanting none. That doesn't mean everything is going to take a long time to do. No. But it means that God is going to give it to you little by little, to the degree to which patience has been doing its work in your heart. Now, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. Watch this. I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, in order to avoid that, they would rather go and get it from the devil. Let me qualify that. I taught this many years ago. They don't necessarily go to the devil directly. But because rebellion is as witchcraft, they create a portal that Satan can release his power through to bring what it is they are believing for into manifestation. So it is as witchcraft. It is passive witchcraft. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me go ahead. You know, it is passive witchcraft, which, if not corrected and judged, will gradually go to active witchcraft. I have seen that in these last 42 years. I've seen people who started like Saul, Jonathan, and David, all in the palace, all anointed of God, all called of God, and they took three different paths to destiny. The ones who had hearts like Saul have gone the way of Saul, and some of them, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians in the ministry, have gone to seek the witch at Endor for power. It's not uncommon today. It's there. I'm going to say something. Certainly, I don't mention names. I never preach about people. I'm just the principal. I heard somebody say this from years ago, that he was in a particular place, and the person in that place, the leader in that place, took him somewhere. They went some river or something. And the man now told him that he should swear his loyalty to him. And something in the river, some, you know, occultic, demonic. These are born again, spirit-filled people. And that if he does it, he's going to be very, very successful. According to the person, he said he didn't do it. And it led to a break and he had to leave. But what I'm trying to say is that, can you imagine that in the church of God? But by the time I finish this afternoon, I'm not going to deal with Saul alone today. Then the next time I'll start with Jonathan, then the next time I'll do David, and we'll just take it like that as God leads us. Let me tell you something. If you don't correct this thing in the heart, it will continue to deteriorate. Saul did not begin with the witch at Endor. But he wound up there. Common attractions. Let me. Another one. Inherit promises without patience. Glory without sufferings and self-denial. Go and check the New Testament scriptures. Everywhere you see glory, you will see suffering. After you have suffered a while, the Lord will establish, strengthen, and settle you. The glory, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory. The rebellious spirit will try and tell you don't need to suffer to get the glory. Glory without suffering and self-denial. Blessings without conditions. God, y'all bless you. Everybody here today, God, you're going to bless you. You don't know their individual lives. You don't know what this condition, this one is fulfilling. You can't just do a blanket thing. And it's done all the time. What you should do is you should pray for them and bless them and then tell them that you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. It was the same problem the Lord Jesus Christ had with the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, they sit, watch this, corruption, you know, handling the word of God deceitfully. They sit in Moses' seat. So whatever they tell you, he said, do it. But don't do after that. He said, for they say and they do not. He says, they have, you know, omitted the weightier matters of the law. That's rebellion. That's vintage rebellion. It would take the word of God, then it will omit the conditions, and then give the people the promise without the conditions. It's trying to do the word of God contrary to the will of God. Is it clear now? I didn't hear amen. Give me another wave offering. Therefore, wave offering turned into a clap offering. Just to let me know you are awake. Not for me, but for the Lord. Now, this is a serious message, folks. You know, Pastor G, we preached this years ago. This is an upgrade. Why? Satan wants man to join him in his rebellion against God. He's looking for recruits. Watch this. What I'm about to say is very, very important. God gave the earth to man. The heavens, even the heavens, belong to the Lord. The earth has he given to the sons of men. For God to do anything on the earth, he needs a human vessel to which to do it, through which to do it. The same thing with Lucifer. He needs men. He can't just come and do anything on the earth. That is why life and death are in the power of the tongue. He has to let them say what he wants them to say to release, instead of life, death, or negative spiritual power, to create what he wants. So just as God is looking for men through which he can exercise himself in the earth, Satan too is looking for men through which he can exercise himself in the earth, especially Christian men and women. Because they are more powerful than the unregenerate. So if he can get them into rebellion, he will get them on his side, and then they become portals. That's a computer term. They become an avenue, a conduit, through which he can channel his power through them in the earth, and particularly in the church, and deceive more people in the church and bring them to his side. That's why you have to be very careful about rebellion. Okay. How? I'm going to start, like I said, with Saul, and we're going to close with that today. Let me talk about Saul, and then we'll just look at a few scriptures here and there. Chosen by God. He wasn't chosen by the devil. And initially, Saul had a humble heart. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Am I helping anybody here? If you're still on my side and you're following me, another wave offering. You know, the waving keeps you awake. All right. And then look at verse. Because of time, I'm just going to pick, you know, certain verses, you know, and make my point and then move on. Chapter 9 and look at verse 11. Okay. They're going to go and look for Samuel. Then jump to verse 17 because of time. Just verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord, ever said the Lord. I didn't hear you. Was it the devil? The Lord said unto him, who? Samuel. Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. It was not the devil that chose Saul, it was God. Then go with me to chapter 10 and look at verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Saul was chosen and anointed, just like David. Go to verse 6. And the Spirit of God, I didn't hear you folks, will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy and be turned into another man. Not only did God choose Saul, not only did he ask Samuel to anoint him, God put his spirit on Saul and changed him. It's like the born again experience of the Old Testament. You see, God, turn to your neighbor and say, God is good and he's faithful. It was Saul who messed things up. Everything he needed to succeed, God gave him. In fact, I may not go there this afternoon. In one place, when Saul had about two or three disobediences that he did. I think in one of the first ones that there was a sacrifice, you know, and, you know, Samuel told him, wait, I'll be there in 7 days. Then Samuel was late. And Saul forced himself. No self-control. He forced himself. Then someone appeared and said, what's wrong now? You know? And then he said, if you had done, he said, God would have confirmed you and forever. He said, God is a good God. Everybody say, God is good. Yes. I think it's right here, you know, in verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're just picking places. This is showing Saul's character. You know, before we get to chapter 13 and then get to 15, we talked about the rebellion. I'm going to tell you the solution so that you don't fall into it. You know. So in verse 16, and Saul said unto his uncle, I didn't hear you. He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel said, he didn't tell him. Very humble. He didn't go and show off to his uncle. He didn't even let him know that Samuel had told him he was going to be king. That was Saul's original heart. Watch this, prof. That was why God even chose him at first. He had a humble heart. The question is, what happened? That's a question every single one of us must ask ourselves. Am I going the way of Saul? And if you are, correct it. And I'll tell you how to do that in a minute and we close. Thank you, Jesus. Another 5 minutes, we should be done. Now, go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's why you guys go and read your Bible. Be reading your Bible every day. You should be familiar with some of these scriptures. Some of these scriptures, a lot of people are not familiar. They've read them. They just read them and, you know, it didn't stick in their mind. But that takes time. Don't worry, you know. And Saul reigned 1 year over, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men. I'm just going to jump because of time. I actually have it from verses 1 to 14, but I'm not going to read everything, you know. And the people, you know, they followed him, trembling and all of that. Now, this is the first, he chose men and he began to make, and he was successful, you know, to some degree. The Bible says, look at verse 3. And Jonathan, this is Saul's son, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard thereof, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard, say, Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and all Israel, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, God gave this man some initial victories. Now watch this. And he tarried 7 days. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Ah, the Bible. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, if he had just waited a little. I'm going to tell you why he didn't wait a little. Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. You know, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself." Therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, and hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom will not continue. For the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain of his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded." Verse 15. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. If you are Saul, God forbid you should be Saul, what should you have done here? I'm going to follow Samuel and find out, and see, let's pray and get God help me. So within that short time after he had become king, something had happened to Saul's heart. Let me correct that. Something had begun to happen in Saul's heart, because it's a process. And the thing that was happening was this: he was not obeying what God told him to do. Before we go there, let's go to chapter 15. We're going to close shortly. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's good to read this thing, you know, chronologically, sequentially, so you can see. We're not talking about, you know, when you read your page, you think it's 5 minutes. No, you're looking at years. You're looking at, you've reigned 1 year, then you reigned 2 years, then this happened, then we now get to chapter 15. I'm just going to look at two verses because of time. You all have the background. Samuel is sent to Saul again. After God had said he was going to remove him, but God didn't remove him. He did what he said in the New Testament. He gave him space. That is God for you. God always gives us space. He gives us space and time, so that we can use the word of God to correct, even when a negative prophecy has come. Thank God, prophecies are conditional. God told Isaiah to go to Hezekiah. Said, "Set thy house in order, for you will surely die." Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, and he begins to pray. Oh, that Saul would have followed Samuel that day, and cried before the Lord. And God would have said, okay. And he would have. And God says to Isaiah in the middle of the courtyard of the palace, and said, turn again to Hezekiah, the captain of my people. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I will add to your days. He hasn't changed. He's the same person. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. We're dealing with a good God. We're dealing with a good person. God is a good God. Talk to your neighbor, say, God is good. You know, it's just not rhetoric. It's reality. God is really, I love God more now than I loved him some years ago, because I know him better now. Things don't bother me anymore now because I know who I'm dealing with. Look at this Ukraine situation. It's going to be okay. It's already changed to some degree. Boris Johnson went there. Can you imagine? Boris Johnson went there yesterday. What are they trying to do? They are passing a message across to Russia. And they're going to now open their embassies back in Kiev. Then you come and bomb it. Another message for another day. We're dealing with a good God. Are you listening to me? Mm-hmm. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee be king over his people, over Israel. Therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of God, of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did, blah, 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 blah. You know, I don't want to go into all of that. In short, he sent him to go and kill Amalek, the Amalekites. So, Saul goes. The Bible says in verse 7, this is very important. And Saul smote the Amalekites. He obeyed God, but not fully. That's rebellion. Rebellion always does the word of God to a degree that is convenient for it to do his own will. That's why on the surface you will not recognize many things as rebellion. You will think it, the person is doing the word of God now. He's doing the will of God. You know, let me use the illustration I've used over the years of prayer. People always tell me, well, you know, even up till now, they still argue with me and say, oh, Pastor Lubi, all that. I remember somebody I was, you know, inviting to Good Morning Jesus, and they came, you know, for some time and all of that, you know, and said, well, you know, they pray everywhere. You know, it doesn't matter. It's not only good, which is true. But, you know, I immediately they started talking. I knew it was heart of a heart of rebellion. Because what I said is this. Oh, well, yeah, you know, you pray, but we too also pray. You know, we all pray, and God hears all our prayers. On the surface, it looks okay. Then I now pointed out to the person. I said to them, I said, yes, there is prayer and there is prayer. I'm asking you now directly, do you pray always with all kinds of prayer in the spirit? I said, no. I said, that's what I want you to come practice. I don't say you don't pray, but do you pray always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit? He said, it's a different thing. Look, brethren, getting up early in the morning, you know, and going to the bathroom, taking my toothbrush, you know, and say, Lord, I worship you. Thank you for this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Just bless me for today in Jesus' name. It's prayer. No. It's prayer. It's a 2-minute prayer. Then he goes, has his bath, gets into his clothes, goes to work. Then you now come and say, get up at 5:00. Then, confess our sins, put on the whole armor of God. I have love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Then pray in tongues, 1 hour, 2 hours, and he thinks it's unnecessary. But you prayed. I prayed. God is hearing all of our prayers. Yes, one has been done according to the instruction of God's word. Your own prayer has not been done. That other prayer is rebellion. This other prayer is in line with the will of God. When I say rebellion, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to pray like that sometimes, like if you're in a hurry and all that. But, to not say that I don't need this other one is to omit parts of the word of God that are obvious. That is where rebellion comes in. And when you tell them, they will not agree. He's very quiet. Another wave of fruit. Only Pastor Wally said hallelujah. At least I know Pastor Wally is on my side. Are you listening to me? But I want to show you where rebellion comes from. It's not Saul smote the Amalekites. Just like they said, the people prayed. But the question is, how did they pray? And did they pray in line with the instruction of the scriptures? Pastor, does that mean every time I pray, I have to pray in tongues? No. I've explained this so many times. You know, it's a tweet. You know, because God, you know, anytime Paul is right, say, and some man will say, I just got it now. You know. No. Early in the morning, you do a lot of, like Jesus. Days of his faith, offer the prayers, you do all that concentrated prayer. During the day, after you've done all that prayer and the heavens are open, you can have small prayers like, Lord, bless them. So it's not every time you have to pray in tongues. But the tongues should be a part of your integral prayer life that deal with the opening of the heavens, releasing of the power of God in sufficient measure, so that the other small prayers with your thoughts and all of that are things that you just do during the day, but the power to get them done is back. So to say, are you saying that every time we pray, we have to pray in tongues and grow? No. I'm saying that you should make praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit always, that is as a daily, as a habit, and in between prayers, you pray in tongues. In between prayers, you pray in tongues. Then you come to a situation where you have somebody, maybe they are sick or something, just say, I lay hands on you in Jesus' name, receive your healing. Do you understand? You don't have to pray in tongues then. But you have had pray in tongues. You can't take the word of God and cherry pick. I want this one. I don't like this one. I want this one. That's the origin of rebellion. Cherry picking God's word and not doing it the way God wants us to do it. So as Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, he was victorious. That is over against Egypt. And he took Agag. I didn't hear you. The king of the Amalekites alive. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. That's what God told him to do. But God never asked him to spare Agag. That's our problem. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Just getting ahead of myself. This Agag becomes the father of the Agagites that now becomes the line through which Haman comes later on in the book of Esther to try and kill, the Jews. The Agag you don't kill today, the flesh you don't crucify, will be the thing that will try and kill you in the future. That is the danger of rebellion. When you do God's word your own way and you don't do it the way God, you leave certain loopholes that Satan can exploit later on. And the best of the sheep, I said the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. I want to ask a question. It's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer me, but did Saul do the will of God? Let me rephrase it. Did Saul do the word of God? The answer is yes. He did. God said, kill Amalek. He did. Destroyed all that was vile and refuse. But did Saul do all of the will of God? The answer is no. He did it in a way that was convenient for him. That's where rebellion comes in. He did it his own way. So the thing that God asked him, and the crucial things, God said he shouldn't spare anything. They should destroy everything. Then he even spared their king, who now became the father of Haman, like I explained in the book of Esther, many hundreds of years later. Then came the word. We're going to get the answer in a minute and close. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. I didn't hear you. saying, it repenteth me. It does, God doesn't say that thing often. It's a regret. Now, some say, God knows everything. If you knew the person was going to fail, why did he go ahead and so on? Because God always gives man a free will. Do you understand? And God, he is a good God and allows us to exercise our free will in the hope and trust that you will do the right thing. I'm going to say something that's controversial. Not really controversial, but it's something that people have struggled with over the years. And I'm going to repeat it in this particular context. God never predestinates individuals. He only predestinates purposes and conditions. God, before we were ever created, God had the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Does that mean that God wanted man to sin? No. If man hadn't sinned, there would not have been necessary for the lamb to come. But the provision was made. So it is. God knew that Saul could fail, but he also knew he could succeed. So he gave him the chance. Is this clear? I know that's difficult for people to appreciate. You know, yes, God knows. When you say God knows the end from the beginning, he does not predestinate a particular person to do this and a particular person to do that. He knows if you do this, it's like a computer programmer. If you do this, it's going to be the end. If you do this, this is going to be the end. So he knows the end. But he is not the one who determines who takes this path and who takes that path. That is determined by the free will of the individual. Are you clear? Are you? That is why individuals are not predestinated. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Watch this. For he is turned back from following me. What does that mean? I'm going to show you in a minute. And hath not performed my commandments. Come on. There's a guy who just killed all the Amalekites. He obeyed God. So God must have something else in mind. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I have a rhetorical question. Where was Saul? While Samuel was crying, where was Saul? He was in his king, he was sleeping in the king's palace. Hearing such a sentence, I will show you how the heart deteriorates as I close. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on to Gilgal. Instead of Saul worrying about what God cares, he was just doing activity, like our people today. And Saul came to Samuel, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In his own eyes, he had done what God told him to do, like a lot of our people today. And Samuel said unto Saul, Samuel said, what meaneth this then? The bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen, which I hear. In other words, if you had killed all the animals and all the Amalekites, there would be no sheep who are bleating and there would be no animals, oxen that would be lowing. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to, watch this, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Oh, this guy, if it was, God forbid, I would not be like Saul. I would have fallen on my face immediately. I started crying. God, what have I done? He said, say on. Arrogance. Say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, I didn't hear you, was thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Everybody, I want you to remember something. When he was anointed, Saul was small in his own eyes. Saul had a humble disposition. But that changed over the period of about 2 or 3 years. And I'm going to tell you why it changed in a minute. God told him, he said, when you were small in your eyes, I was the one who anointed you. It was God who sent me to anoint you. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. I didn't hear you. And said, go utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Why then, wherefore then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord and didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of God? The animals they didn't kill were fat, they were good looking, they were things that they were desirable to have. So, covetousness again. In order to have those things, don't kill these ones. Let's keep it so we can use it. And then we'll sacrifice the Lord. What does sacrifice to the Lord mean? We're going to eat it. Because when you kill the animal, you understand? There's a portion, you give the wave offering to the priest, you give this, and then the rest, you people eat it. So, he used his greed for the animal sacrifices, the good animals, as an excuse not to do the will of God. The same thing is happening today. That's why Samuel the prophet pompoed, he said, the real reason is because you were interested in the spoil. He said, that this fly upon the spoil. And you did evil in the sight of God, even though in your own eyes it looked as if you did good. Then Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way with the Lord has sent me, and brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and I've destroyed the Amalekites. And behold, the people took off the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things, you know, of which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Look again, excuse. I kept it so that I can use it to serve God better. And Samuel said, had the Lord has as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, everybody scream it. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Verse 24, I got to stop there. You know? Verse 24 and 25. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Careful. Don't let human opinion sway you from what the will of God is. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again, that I may worship the Lord. He still was not interested. He was still interested in how he looked in the eyes of people. And then Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return unto thee, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected from being king over Israel. And as Samuel was about to turn away, he laid on the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. The Bible. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord had rent the kingdom of Israel from thee, watch it, this day. Stop! Didn't he tell him about a year ago? That time. But it means that God had not made a final decision. There was a space. Had he done something with the space, then he would not have said, I rent it this day. It means it was not that day, even though God said it had not been rent. And had given it to your neighbor, that is, to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. At this time, David had not even come into the picture. We don't see David until later, you know, in 17. We're going to look at that. Verse 29. The strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. See, when you're dealing with God, you have to understand his character and his kindness. He loved Saul. He chose Saul. But Saul, listen to the words of God. He said, stubbornness. It means I've been talking to Saul. He's not listening. So, obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is like witchcraft. When you, I explained that earlier on, when you get into rebellion, you create a portal through which Satan can release the power of God to get what is not the will of God at a particular time to come into manifestation to make people join him in his rebellion. That's the danger of rebellion. Passive witchcraft. It opens the door to passive witchcraft. And he says, stubbornness. I got to close. This is the last scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 17. What was Saul stubborn about? In what way was Saul no longer following God? He said, it repented me. He says, he has stopped following me. Watch. Stop means he was following me before. Then he stopped. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17 to 20. We're going to close with this. Oh, Jesus, help me. Am I helping anybody here? Turn to your neighbor and say, all scripture is profitable. And this is the law concerning. Long before they ever asked for a king, God knew they were going to ask for a king. So he now left these instructions. This is the time of Moses. This 300-400 years before Saul. He said, when you, the people ask for a king and all of that, he will not multiply wives to himself. Solomon disobeyed that. David too disobeyed that. God have mercy on us. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself gold. Solomon disobeyed that one. You know, but we will deal with that later on when we deal with David and Solomon and all of this. And it shall be, this thing, we're going to be a recurring decimal. When we look at all the different characters, you will find that those who did well obeyed this thing. Those who didn't do well, or didn't do as well in some areas, they disobeyed this thing, sometimes completely, sometimes which was what happened to David. There was a time in David's life where he wasn't doing this. Look at what he said. He said, and it shall be, when he shall sit upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book that is out of that which is before the priest delivered. In other words, the king should have a personal copy of the law. Thank God you and I today, all of us have our own personal Bibles. In the days of Jesus and all that, they didn't have. Jesus didn't come from a rich home. He came from a wealth, you know, there was no poor. But, you know, because in those days, for you to have a personal Bible, it was in scrolls. Isaiah alone will be big, so big that it would take three men, like Pastor Williams and Prof, to carry it. Then if you want to read Isaiah 60, they will have to unscroll it. It took time. So most people did not have personal Bibles in their house. That's Isaiah alone. Not talk of the Torah. You had Genesis, you had, you know, Exodus, you had Numbers, you had Leviticus, then you had Deuteronomy. Then you began to have the prophets, you know, Joshua, you know, the judges, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Ruth, and all of that. It was a complicated system back in those days. So God said, well, the king is rich. He said, go ahead, commission them to write you a personal copy. And make sure. Next verse, verse 19. And it shall be with him. That's his personal. Thank God all of us have that today because we have our personal Bibles. And he shall read therein some of the days of his life. That's where David missed it. There were days David neglected this thing. That was how all that nonsense could creep in with Bathsheba and not going to the battle and all of that. That he may learn, I didn't hear you, to fear the Lord his God. Turn to your neighbor and say, the fear of God has to be learned. It's not automatic. That's why we pray it every day. You know, because the human heart has a sin nature inside. One. Two, it is surrounded by the prince of the power of the air. If you don't do it, you will find that your heart will start deteriorating. It's automatic. No matter how good intentioned you are, the heart will just start. Those spiritual forces in the mind, you know, the sin nature and the something, just, you know, start deteriorating. Things that you wouldn't have done before, you start doing them and saying, well, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, that's what happened to Saul. That's what God meant when he said he had stopped following me. He had stopped doing these things. He did them before. That was what made him qualified, that God chose him. Then he stopped. That he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to what? To do them. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I won't go there. That this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You know, and then in Deuteronomy 30 says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do that. That's what he was doing before. Then he stopped. He became, watch this, too busy as king. Many of us are like that. Somebody said it some years ago. He said, we get so busy with the work of the Lord, we no longer have time for the Lord of the work. I'm too busy to pray, too busy to meditate, too busy to read my Bible, too busy to confess the word, too busy to allow the word of God to do its work in my heart. I have to do this for God. I have to do that for God. I have to go to London. I have to go to China. I have to go this and all that, you know, I'm just too busy. Sound familiar? That's Saul's problem. Next verse. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That's exactly what happened to Saul. When you are small in your own eyes, then the man who was small is no longer, what happens, the heart has been lifted up. He was no longer small in his own eyes. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right and to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Look at what happened to Saul. Saul died, his sons died because he didn't do this. Closing, stand to your feet. Saul's heart deteriorated, and God showed me the trajectory so that you and I don't fall into the same trap. It started with humility. He was small in his own eyes. He didn't. The only thing, please listen and listen and listen carefully, because the days of David are just in front of us. And all these spirits, you know, spiritual forces that cause people to be Saul, Adonijah, you know, Absalom, they'll be flying in the air. You need to be able to, so that you can see it when it's coming and you can avoid it. All right? So, God told them, you know, that they should keep this word of God that is in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The only thing that can tame the human heart, the other day I talked about taming the tongue, is the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other solution. Everybody said the blood, the word, and the spirit can change your heart. When I say your heart, I'm talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. Not only change it, keep it preserved. Because if you neglect the blood, the word, and the spirit, the heart will gradually deteriorate. Look at this church and floor. Look how, by the grace of God, see how clean it is. Thanks to my wife, Auntie Sholakwe, and all the people who supervise them here. Do you know that if you leave this place, and we leave it for a month, and nobody cleans it, this same place, as nice as it is now, will be full of dust. You can't help it. The only way to keep it constantly clean like this is because the cleaners come here, they come every day. They come every day. They came here this morning. They will clean the floor, you know, and all of that. So it is with the heart. If you don't clean it with the blood of Jesus, if you don't put the life of God inside it, if you don't pray in the Spirit, your heart will deteriorate. However good intentioned you are, it's not a question of having a good intention. That which I will, I do not. That which I do not want to do is what I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life. You have to activate it. You don't activate it, it's going down. Look at the trajectory of Saul's heart. Humility. Then he neglected this. Then he went from, watch this, he went from humility to impatience. He couldn't wait for Samuel. God sent a warning signal. Had he repented and changed, he gave him time. Say, oh yeah, go and kill the Amalekites. He said, had you done this, he said, today God would have, you know, secured your kingdom over Israel forever. The first time. So he said, okay, let me give him another chance. Go and kill all the Amalekites. He doesn't do it. Watch this. Humility. Impatience. From impatience, it goes into disobedience. From disobedience, it goes down to rebellion and stubbornness. It's not overnight, oh, it's a trajectory. It's a downward trajectory. Watch this. I didn't get there today. When we deal with David and others, we'll deal with that. You know, from rebellion and stubbornness, it goes into, rebellion is passive witchcraft. It now becomes active witchcraft at the witch at Endor and kills Saul. Look at where he came from. The same thing is happening today. I've been this thing for 40 something years. I've been watching people. I'm not God, but I have discernment. I can see. If you don't keep the word of God in your heart, you will just find that that heart begins to deteriorate. Things that you wouldn't even do before, things you wouldn't say before, you start saying them. You start doing them. Who would have thought it was this same Saul that got rid of all the witches? It's this same Saul. Let's talk to God. I know a lot of times, but these messages, all scriptures given by inspiration for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect,
converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise,
making wise the simple.
But to be
desired
are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And sweet also,
sweeter also than
the honey,
and the honeycomb,
and the honeycomb.
The statutes of the Lord,
the statutes
of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart,
rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure.
The Lord is pure,
enlightening the eyes,
enlightening the eyes.
Not be desired,
not to be desired of they than gold,
yea, than much fine gold.
Sweeter
also than the heart.
Honey and
the honeycomb,
the
The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring forever.
Enduring forever.
The judgment.
The judgments of the Lord.
The judgment of the Lord.
And righteous altogether.
And righteous altogether.
More to be desired.
More to be
desired. Are they than gold? Yea, than much fine
gold.
Sweet also.
Sweeter also than the honey.
And the honeycomb.
And the honeycomb. The testimony.
The testimonies of the Lord.
The testimony of the
Lord
is sure.
Okay, that's it.
Making
wise the sick.
The Lord is perfect.
The Lord is one.
Making wise the sick.
And more to be desired.
Are they than gold? Even much fine gold.
Sweet also. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. This is the answer. The law of the Lord. It's not just to read your Bible. That's important. It gives you information. It gives you wisdom, revelation. You know, that has its place. But you must keep that word in your mouth and in your heart. And pray in the spirit behind that confession. There is a place for intercession. Pray for Nigeria and pray for the nations. That's very important in place. But you cannot substitute that for this. You can do a lot of that. And if you don't keep the word in your heart. You know, when you look at the other characters. We're going to look at this later on. Joab was a great warrior. That would be likened to intercession today. But what happened to Joab's heart? Put the word. You need to. You see, I discovered about this Bible, this walk in the spirit. Everything is important in its place. You can't take one thing out and say, oh, you know, I'm doing this one, so this one doesn't matter. There is a place for Bible reading. There is a place for speaking the word called this law. I love the Lord with all my heart. I choose to fear God. There's a place for that. Then you pray in tongues about that one. Then there's a place for interceding for the nations and interceding for the people. There's a place for that. You can't have one and then not have the other. And particularly in this area of character and fruit, there's only one way. The word will not depart out of thy mouth, but you will put it in your heart. The word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart. You need to do it daily. Those three things. The blood is like soap to clean. The word is like water. Praying in tongues and growing is like the sponge to remove the sin nature from the heart. If you don't do it, you can be doing some other things that are good, but that heart can deteriorate because of the impurities that are inside. And then things like covetousness, rebellion begin to grow and fester inside the uncultivated heart. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this afternoon. Thank you because you are preparing us for the reign of David, in which we will operate with a spirit without measure, manifesting your glory to our generation. Thank you for this preparation. Thank you for this work in the heart, bringing mountains and hills to become low, filling valleys, making crooked places straight, making rough places smooth. Thank you for this work you're doing. Oh God, help me. Have mercy on me. Help me to learn from the lessons of the life of Saul. So I will keep the word of God, the word of the fear of God, the word of humility, the word of character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience in my soul and body daily. Daily. When I lie down, when I get up, when I walk by the way, when I sit down, when I go to bed, daily, so that my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions will not deteriorate in the path of covetousness, in the path of rebellion. Help me, Lord. Have mercy. You've shown me. Have mercy. Help me to preserve my heart. Let my soul become perfect. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, in our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. I'm just going to. The healing power is already in the air. Father, we release that healing power in the air into the physical bodies of those who have raised up their hands in faith. Those at our home that are stretching hands towards the screen. I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We release healing power, delivering power into your heart, into your body. In Jesus' name, we come against spirits of infirmity. We cast you out, destroy your works, resist and bind you. Spirits of oppression and depression. And we put a release upon you the spirit of a sound mind. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We've come to the end of the service. It's taking a little bit longer, but I believe it's all for a purpose. Great days are ahead of us, and we need to be properly equipped. People have often wondered why these prophetic John the Baptist ministry doesn't have many physical outward miracles. In particular, it is written that John did no miracle. But Jesus said there was not a greater prophet than him. Was he greater than Elijah? Was he greater than Elisha? Was he greater than Moses? According to the scriptures, yes. Why? There was great miracles going on, but it was in the heart. Don't miss the boat. External miracles are coming. Don't miss the boat. The work God is doing now, His priority now, is to use the power of God to change our hearts. Bring down the hills of pride. Fill the valleys of low self-esteem. Straighten the places of lack of knowledge and wrong knowledge. And there's a lot of it in the church. And the roughness of unbelief. The amount of spiritual power it takes to do the work in the heart is more than what it takes to raise a dead man. Watch this. Because you are raising a spiritually dead man that is more greater than raising a physically dead man. Thou hast a name that thou art living, but thou art dead. It takes the prophetic word to do it. And that's the work we're doing. I'm doing it for many years now. I want to encourage you. Take heed to these things. Like Paul said, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace, this word which we have shared with you, which is able, if you will let it. It is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. The Spirit without measure amongst them that are sanctified. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Amen. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. Yes, you are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name,
amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to him and say, you keep the word of God,
in your mouth
and in your heart, so you do it and so overcome rebellion, covetousness, and all the lusts of the flesh, and so you have no bones broken. In Jesus' name, amen.